You know, if you truly believe in Christ, you're going to encounter situations where you're going to feel compelled to share your faith. And you're going to experience different reactions as you share your faith. Now, one reaction is a person, because you're sharing the gospel with them, they receive Christ. And there's nothing greater than leading someone to Jesus Christ. But then there are other reactions. There are those who will tolerate you, but they won't receive the message, but they'll be respectful. And then there are those who it just seems like they become your enemies. And they make a point to mock you. They make a point to challenge you, confront you on different spiritual things. And that can be a real challenge. So this morning what I want to do is I want to spend a little bit of time talking about how are we to conduct ourselves and how are we to respond when people oppose us because we are followers of Christ. Or how do we respond to those who maybe they don't oppose us? They really oppose the faith that we so, with our whole hearts, trust in. Opposition. How many of you have experienced opposition because of Jesus? Well, this morning we're going to look at a time when Jesus was experiencing some heated opposition. If you've been journeying with us as we've been studying through the Gospel of Matthew, and we find ourselves in the 11th chapter, I'm sorry, Mark, and we find ourselves in the 11th chapter, this is a time when we understand that Jesus had entered into the Passion, as we understand it, the Passion of the Christ, or Passion Week, Holy Week, we understand it also as Holy Week, where it was just a few days before His crucifixion. And He was primarily ministering in Jerusalem. And in Jerusalem, it was a very hot spot, so to speak, because that's where the religious leaders were, the hub of religious leaders, the Pharisees, the scribes, the elders, the Sadducees, all different groups. Some of them worked together, some of them had different views, but they were all the religious powers, if you would, of Jesus' day. And they hated Him. They hated Jesus. The Scriptures are very clear. It tells us that Jesus was envied by them. That was one of the reasons why they hated Jesus, because they were jealous of Him. You think about it, if you put yourself in their shoes, which we don't want to hang out there too long, because these were religious hypocrites, but here comes this young, itinerant preacher who in 3 years, he went from obscurity to being so popular and a lot of people just absolutely loved Him. Certainly there were people who hated Him, and they were the primary people. But there were people who loved Him. And they were jealous of His success. And they didn't recognize Him for who He was. We recognize Him as our Savior, our Messiah. Remember that day when He touched and reached your heart, and your eyes were opened? And you recognize Jesus as who He truly is. And you turned to Him and you repented of your sins and you said, Lord, I'm sorry. Forgive me. I want to live my life for You and for Your purposes. And what a glorious day that was. Well, Jesus at this time, He had gone into the temple and He had cleaned house, and the religious leaders, they were upset. And the reason why He had cleaned house in the temple was because there was a lot of corruption taking place in God's house. And God's house was intended to be a place of intimate communion with God. But the religious leaders, they had allowed it to become a den of thieves. And so they begin to question Jesus on His authority. And so that's where we pick up and we look at verse 27. And they came again to Jerusalem. And Jesus was walking in the temple, and the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders came to Him. And they said to Him, by what authority are You doing these things? And who gave You this authority to do these things? And in addition to Jesus going into the temple and turning over the money changers and driving those who sold the doves out of the temple, He also spent time, hours, teaching the people. And so they were questioning His authority. And so Jesus, I love His example of how He handles opposition. The first thing I see is how wise He was and how controlled He was. One of the fruit of the Spirit's self-control. He didn't let it frazzle Him. He wasn't nervous. He didn't get afraid. I mean, He is the master model for us. And we have so much to learn, don't we? And we're going to learn some principles that apply to us. But Jesus, one of a kind. And I just love how He shuts them up. He shuts the mouth of the adversary. And He's still doing that today. And you know, it reminds me of this story of this guy who broke into a house. And when he broke into the house, you know, it was dark. And he had a little flashlight. But before he was able to turn on the flashlight, he heard, Jesus is watching you. And he got so scared, he dropped right onto the ground. And then he heard it again. Jesus is watching you. But the voice, at first, it scared him. But then the second time he heard it, wasn't as intimidating, but he was still really nervous. So he grabbed his flashlight, and he turns it on, and there's a bird cage. And inside the cage, there's a bird, and he says, Jesus is watching you. And then as he drops the flashlight down, the guy started laughing. You know, he's just, how funny and how scared he was over a bird. You know how eyes, they glow when light hits them? So he goes down and there's a pair of eyes, and then he shines the light back up, and it was a Doberman Pinscher, and the bird said, sick 'em, Jesus! You know, Jesus, all kidding aside, He still shuts the mouth of the adversary. And you and I, when we find ourselves in conflict, one of the first prayers we should pray is, Lord, sick 'em. No. That's not the right application. Vengeance is the Lord. That's what the Lord says. Vengeance is mine. And so what we should be praying is, Lord, You deal with this matter. And if I'm the vessel that You're going to use, help me. Work through me that I would display Your likeness as I'm dealing with those who oppose You, really. Don't take it personal. They oppose Jesus. And so Jesus, it's so funny. He shuts the mouth of the adversary. And Jesus, He answers them and said to them, verse 29, I also will ask you one question. And in that day, it wasn't uncommon for a person to answer a question with a question, especially a rabbi, and Jesus was seen as a rabbi. So he says, I will also ask you one question, then answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. And here's his question. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or from men? Answer me. Now, I wonder what the room was like when Jesus spoke, especially when he said, answer me. There had to be such tension in that room. And I can imagine Jesus, I mean, if it was me and I knew who I was, I knew, there'd be a part of me inside that would be chuckling. It's like, because I'd be watching them squirm. Now, some of you might think to yourself, well, that's wrong. Well, I'm not Jesus, so yeah, I'm not going to be as. But we have to remember that these men, they had the opportunity to hear the gospel. They heard the message of Christ, and they heard the message of John the Baptist. And the scriptures are very clear that these men, they opposed John's ministry. And some of us may wonder, well, why does Jesus ask this question? Why does Jesus ask the question concerning John the Baptist? What does that have to do with anything? Well, let's turn to John's gospel. John's Gospel, chapter 1. We're going to be looking at verses 19 through 34. See, it wasn't so much the baptism, it was what the baptism of John represented. The baptism of John, it came with a message that led to the baptism. John, you remember, he was out preaching. He was preaching what? That the Messiah is coming. Get ready, because the Messiah is coming. And people started to respond to the message. And people were preparing their hearts to receive the Messiah. And then there came that day when John said, pointing to Jesus, he said, look, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And so, verse 19, this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, here were the religious leaders, and they were going to inquire, basically, what are you doing? Who are you? And he confessed, and did not deny, but confessed, I'm not the Christ. And they asked him, what then? Are you Elijah? And he said, I am not. Are you the prophet? He answered, no. Then he said to him, or they said to him, who are you, that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself? He said, I am. And then he quotes an Old Testament scripture out of the book of Malachi. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, or I'm sorry, that's out of the book of Isaiah, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. Now, those who were sent were from the Pharisees, and they asked him, saying, why then do you baptize if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you do not know. It is he who, coming after me, is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I'm not worthy to loose. These things were done in Bethabara, beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day, John saw Jesus coming to him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. I did not know him.' But that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore, I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, 'I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, "Upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptized with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God."'" Now, there are other places in Scripture that tells us that the Pharisees and the religious leaders, they did not receive the message of John the Baptist. And John the Baptist was very clear when he said that Jesus is the Messiah, and they should have recognized their Messiah, but they didn't. And they wouldn't. They didn't want to. They didn't believe God. They didn't believe the prophet of God when John was preaching the message. And so back in Mark's gospel, they knew that they didn't believe it. They wouldn't receive it. They didn't trust Jesus. They weren't going to trust Jesus. And so they reason in verse 31 among themselves, saying, "If we say that John's message was from heaven, then he will say, 'Why then did you not believe him? Why didn't you trust him? Why didn't you trust not him, but the message that he preached?' But if we say from men, they feared the people, for all counted John to have been a prophet indeed. So they answered and said to Jesus, 'We do not know.'" And that's not true. They had an answer. Their answer was they didn't believe that John was from God. But they were afraid. So here they were jealous of Jesus, and they also were people pleasers. They were afraid of what the people would think about them. And so what they did is they played stupid. And so Jesus here, he shuts them up. And Jesus, and I love it. Verse 33, "So they answered again and said to Jesus, 'We do not know.' And Jesus answered and said to them, 'Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things.'" I think that that is so cool. It's like, hey, you don't know? All right, then I'm not going to tell you. If you're not going to tell me, I'm not going to tell you either. You know what that tells me? Is you don't have to be worried, overly worried, about trying to fight battles with people about the faith. Because there are some people, really, their motive and their intentions, they're not good. They just want to be troublemakers. And you don't have to get yourself involved in those kind of things. Now, let's go on real quick. Chapter 12, because this is connected. He gives them a parable. Now, parables, they're comparisons or similitudes, which are a short, simple, usually fictitious story from which a moral or a spiritual truth is drawn. Now, parables, and it's important to understand this, parables are teaching tools and are effective in five ways. Real quick, you might want to write these down. Number one, parables, what they do is they capture and they grip a person's attention. And Jesus was great with telling stories and capturing people's attention. The second thing is they stimulate thinking ability. They stimulate thinking ability. The third thing is they stimulate feeling and reach the sense of right and wrong within a person's heart. The fourth thing is they assist with ability to recall. And then lastly, they are always applicable in every generation. They are always applicable in every generation. If you didn't catch those after service, you can come see me and I'll repeat them for you. And so here he begins to speak to them in a parable. And he says in verse 1 of chapter 12, a man planted a vineyard and set a hedge around it, dug a place for the wine vat, and built a tower. And he leased it to vine dressers and went into a far country. Now, at vintage time, he sent a servant to the vine dressers that he might receive some of the fruit of the vineyard from the vine dressers. And they took him, and they beat him, and sent him away empty-handed. Again, he sent them another servant, and at him they threw stones, wounded him in the head, and sent him away shamefully treated. And again, he sent another, and him they killed, and many others, beating some and killing some. Therefore, still having one son, his beloved, he also sent him to them last, saying, they will respect my son. But those vine dressers said among themselves, this is the heir, come let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours. So they took him and killed him and cast him out of the vineyard. And then he asks this question and he answers it. He says, therefore, what will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the vine dressers and give the vineyard to others. And so this is a story that really explains the condition of Israel and what Israel had done to all of the prophets. God had established the nation of Israel, and he entrusted men to care for the spiritual well-being of the people. But at this time, the nation and the leaders were so far from God. You remember what Jesus said, your lips, you worship me with your lips, but your hearts, they're so far from me. And so all of the prophets that God had sent as the nation of Israel, by and large, often were a rebellious people. And God would send prophet after prophet, and they killed all the prophets. And then Jesus came, God's son, and they killed God's son. Now, a little insert here. You know, God is very merciful and very kind, even in our disobedience and rebellion. And you and I, we have to be careful, because when we get off track, God will send people, other brothers and sisters, to come and try to help us get back on track. And we got to be very careful that we don't dismiss that. We have to pray that our hearts would be open and soft to what God may have to say through somebody else, even though initially you may not like it. And some of you, you may have made a commitment to Christ, but you're still living in a way that's not pleasing in God's eyes. And so God will bring someone to tell you, hey, the way you're living, that lifestyle, you're living together, you're doing things that aren't right, you're involved in this, and you shouldn't be. Don't get angry. Don't kill the messenger. God loves you. And oftentimes the way he speaks is through his people, through his body. So take heed to those messages. Because if you don't take heed to God's voice, eventually you could find yourself so far away, and maybe never even truly bear the fruit of true salvation. And so here Jesus, he says, quoting from Psalm 118, he says, have you not even read the scripture? Man, for those religious leaders to hear Jesus say that, Jesus was 33 years old. Some of these guys were probably old enough. They were definitely old enough to be his dad, most of them. And to tell a religious leader, haven't you ever read the scripture? It's like, come on, don't you know? And they should have known, but they didn't. He says, the stone which the builders rejected, they were the builders, so to speak. And this psalm was written hundreds of years prior. And they were rejecting the stone, which is Christ, the chief cornerstone, the foundational stone where our faith is built on Christ. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. And in verse 11 it says, this was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Here they rejected Him, but God exalted Christ. And for us, man, what a glorious, glorious thing. And we look to Jesus as the exalted one, and we worship Him, and we honor Him. The nation of Israel, by and large, they rejected their Messiah. Well, one day they're going to see who Christ is. We don't have time to get into that. But here in verse 12 it says, and they sought to lay hands on Him, but again feared the multitude, for they knew He had spoken the parable against them. So they left Him and went away. Oh, they had to be burned inside their hearts, so angry. And you know what? I believe that this was a part of the plan. This incited what was going to eventually take place, which was going to be the crucifixion. And it goes to show how Jesus was in control of everything. And even the crucifixion and all of the events leading up to it, He was in control of everything. And here's another little nugget. Listen, when things don't look good for us, when things don't look good on the outside, and we start to think, God, where are You? Remember, He's still in control of everything. He's in control of everything. I'm going to close by drawing your attention to 2 Timothy chapter 2. And so how should we respond? We see Jesus, the perfect model, the perfect man, the perfect model, but the God-man. And we don't have the wisdom and the insight that He has. We pray, God, that You would help us, give us wisdom, give us insight. But here Paul gives us some other helpful tips and principles for us as those who may be dealing with opposition in the home, in the workplace. First of all, in verse 23 of 2 Timothy chapter 2, he says, avoid foolish and ignorant disputes. Probably often the best way to handle them. Just walk away. Avoid it altogether if you can. He says, knowing that they generate strife. And haven't you gotten into some debates with people, and when you walk away, it's just nothing but strife, contention. There's so much stress in the room, tension in the room. And you think to yourself, why did I get sucked into that? Why did I let myself get sucked into that? And now he talks about character. In verse 24 he says, and the servant of the Lord must not quarrel, must not get into arguments and debates over foolish things, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility. And I'll tell you, if you're not mature enough to respond in a way that demonstrates Christ-like character, then the best thing to do is just walk away until you grow to where you can, with the spirit of self-control, communicate with someone in the spirit of humility and be able to also, because you're well studied, you're able to, with the scriptures, as he says, correct those who are in opposition. Opposing what? Opposing the Lord, opposing the faith. If God, perhaps, will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Another very important piece of information to consider is this. Don't take it personal. That can help you from getting, confrontational. Don't take it personal. Remember, they're under Satan's delusion, and they don't realize it. It's like an individual who's in bondage to drugs. They're drug addicts, and they start swearing at you. But you know that that's really not them. If you do an intervention, they start flipping out on you. It's because they're under that bondage. Well, that's how some people are. I'll close with this story. I'll never forget, we went out witnessing several years ago in the inner city. It was a Liberty Pole, fun place to go witness. And there was a guy that I went out with, and he was a young believer, but he had a passion for God. And the way he would go up to someone, he would say, "Hey, do you know about Jesus?" And people would say, and we'd go out at midnight, and Friday night. I mean, God protect us. But anyway, he would say, people would respond, say, "I don't want to hear that garbage." And he said, "What do you mean garbage? You don't know? Jesus died." And then he'd start chasing the person down, chasing him, arguing with them. One guy he chased into a store, arguing with him. And he was kind of an intimidating guy. And I'm like, "You can't do that, man. You're going to get us killed out here." He took it real personal. He got angry. And it was like, if you were to watch this from the outside, you would think that the Christian was the aggressor, I mean, the one who is causing the trouble. And we certainly don't want to take things personal. Father, we thank you so much for your faithfulness. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Jesus, who is our model. And Lord, you're so wise in how you dealt with those who opposed you. You never lost control. You cause people to think. You use the scriptures to try to help people to think about what was taking place and how they were not seeing the work that you were doing. And you wanted them to see it so that they would come to their senses and come to repentance. And so God, as we are here now in this 21st century, as your ambassadors, I pray that you would help us to respond in a way that reflects you when we are dealing with those who oppose the truth. I thank you for my brothers and sisters here, and we give you all glory and all honor. And we thank you, God, that you are greater than all things, and with you all things are possible, and you can use us in great ways. For those who perhaps are discouraged, maybe they shared their faith this week and they were confronted with opposition, and now the mouth of the adversary is there saying, "Don't share your faith." Lord, I pray that you'd stop the mouth of the adversary and encourage your servant. In Jesus' name, amen.